Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatadeshatarne. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Yaya hi vidvan api muhyate yataha tat kaha vichashte gatim atmanaha yatha tasmai namaha te jagat ishvaraya vai narayanaya akhila loka sakshine yaya hi vidvan api muhyate yatas Tatko vichashte gatim atmano yatha. Tasmai namaste jagadishvaraya vai. Narayanaya akhila loka sakshine. Yaya hi vidvan api muhyate yatas. Tat ko vichashte gatim atmano yatha. Tasmai namaste jagadishvaraya vai. Narayanaya akhila loka sakshine. Yaya hi vidvan api muhyate yatas. Tasmai namaste jagadishvaraya vai. Narayanaya akhila loka sakshine. Yaya hi vidvan api muhyate yatas. Tatko vichashte gatim atmano yatha. Tasmai namaste jagadishvaraya vai. Narayanaya loka soka sakshine. Yaya hi vidvan api muhyate yatas. Tatko vivichashte gatim atmano yatha. Jasmai namaste jagadishvaraya vai. Narayanaya loka. Yaya hi vidvan api muhyate yatas. Tatko vichashte gatim atmano yatha. Tasmai namaste jagadishvaraya vai. Narayanaya akhila loka sakshine. Ladies. Yaya hi vidvana pimuhyate yatas. Tatko vichashte gatim atmano yata. Tasmai namaste jagadishvaraya vai. Narayanaya khila loka sakshine. Yaya hi vidvana pimuhyate yatas. Tadko vichashte gatim atmano yata. Tasmai namaste jagadishvaraya vai. Narayanaya khila loka sakshine. Yaya. By which material opulence he indeed vidvan api, even a person fortunately advanced in education, muhyate, becomes bewildered, yataha, self-controlled, tat, that, kaha, who, vichashte, can search for, gatim, the progress, atmanaha, of the self, yatha, properly, tasmai, unto him, namaha, I offer my respectful obeisances, te, unto you, jagat, ishvaraya, unto the Lord of the universe, vai, indeed, narayanaya, unto his lordship Narayana. Akila Loka Sakshine, who are the witness of all creation. Verse translation. Prahlad Maharaj speaking to Vamanadeva, with others hearing also, including Bali Maharaj, especially Bali Maharaj. Prahlad Maharaj continues, material opulence is so bewildering that it makes even a learned, self-controlled man forget to search for the goal of self-realization. But the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayana, the Lord of the universe, can see everything by his will. Therefore, I offer my respectful obeisances unto him. Purport. The words Kovijashte Gatim Atmano Yata indicate that when one is puffed up by the false prestige of possessing material opulence, he certainly neglects the goal of self-realization. This is the position of the modern world. Because of so-called scientific improvements in material opulence, people have entirely given up the path of self-realization. Practically, no one is interested in God, one's relationship with God, or how one should act. Modern men have altogether forgotten such questions because they are mad for material possessions. If this kind of civilization continues, the time will soon come when the Supreme Personality of Godhead will take away all the material opulences. Then people will come to their senses. Om Jnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Nama Shreshtam Manum Api Shat Chiputram Atrasvarupam rupam tas yagrajam urupurim maturim goshtavatim radha kundam girivaramaho radhika madhavasham prapto yasya pratita kripaya shrigaram tam natosmi. Vandeham Shri Guru Shiyatav Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamscha. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada's purport presents an ominous warning to the civilized people of today. He does call it a civilization, so some ways it could be called civilized. That what has happened to Bali Maharaj and by extension all the demons is going to happen to them too unless they come to their senses. They are bewildered. Nitai nabalila mukhe mojilo shangshara shuke. What's the next line? Mojilo shangshara shuke. Ashatere shatakarimani. They don't chant nitai. And therefore, they're very busy enjoying this material world, and they take that which is unreal or insubstantial to be real. Even though they are very learned and intelligent, there are many very learned and intelligent people in the world today. None of us here, as far as I can see, are in the category of the kind or have that kind of academic background, depth of academic background of professors in Harvard and Yale and all this. They're very, maybe some here have the potential, but they haven't studied in such a deep way. But Muhyanti yat surayaha. The Bhagavatam opens with the description of Krishna. One of his characteristics is that he bewilders even the great demigods. And here we have a similar statement. Vidvanapi muhyate. Even a person who is knowledgeable becomes bewildered, and particularly by material opulence. The word material opulence is not mentioned in this verse, but it's indicated by the word yaya, by which, referring to the previous verse in which it is described. So it's a principle of spiritual advancement which can be intuited by anyone who's interested in spiritual advancement in any time, place, or circumstance. Anyone, even a philosopher, any philosopher, they may not be even particularly interested in spiritual advancement, but they can understand that simply accumulating material possessions isn't the goal of life. We don't find philosophers traditionally have not been businessmen or tycoons or despots. They're interested in other things. Diogenes, the Greek philosopher, was committedly poverty stricken. And we find that in the, although the tendency of religious orders is that they become religious orders in the sense of sampradayas. They do get opulence. They may start off with a vow of poverty. The Franciscan monks, following Saint Francis of Assisi, Saint Francis of Assisi, who's widely regarded, and Srila Prabhupada accepted that, he's widely regarded in the Western world as a saintly person. And at the time when he was present, the Catholic Church was, of which he was a member, was fabulously opulent. And it brought big problems also. Predilection with opulence instead of God. And corruption. Misuse of ecclesiastical power and influence. So Saint Francis, he took a vow of poverty and he lived in poverty and tried to uplift the poor people and animals. He's said to have liked animals. And he's known as a saintly person, and he was very much committed to, we have to live in poverty because opulence will distract us from the real goal, which is to serve God. Unfortunately, even in his own lifetime, some of his followers, they went against his explicit instruction and constructed monasteries. So it's very hard to keep this illusion of material opulence and progress out, even of an organization which is ostensibly committed to spiritual advancement. There's nothing wrong intrinsically with using opulence in the service of the Lord. Again, if we go to the example of the Catholic Church, they deliberately built this superbly beautiful St. Paul's Basilica and the Vatican in the Vatican City to show the might and the beauty and the glory of God. And we don't have to go all the way to Rome. Here in South India, there are so many beautiful and large temples. The same point is there, that God is important. He has a big house. He has all the great skills of the architects and the stone workers. That should be for the glorification of God. But the possibility is always there that one forgets that one takes utility to be the principle. You know, we build a big temple to show the importance of God, and we forget, actually Prabhupada didn't say utility is the principle. That was said to him, and he accepted it. It's a principle for spreading Krishna consciousness, but what Srila Prabhupada did say is that love is the principle. The principle of Krishna consciousness, love is the principle. So without Krishna consciousness, even the trappings of Krishna consciousness won't attract Krishna. Krishna is attracted by love. Shri Krishna Akashani Chasaha. Bhakti attracts Krishna, not buildings. Vamana Dev came to get all the possessions of Bali Maharaj. He wasn't attracted by all the opulence of Bali Maharaj because it was him who gave it in the first place, as Prahlad Maharaj pointed out in the verse we read yesterday. He came to get the love of Bali, that you're misdirecting your efforts into all this material advancement, but what's the use? You forgot me. What profiteth a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Which is quoted where? It's from the Bible, but it's quoted in Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita commentary. I was told by Dravida Prabhu that it was inserted by Hayagriva, the editor, not Prabhupada himself. It is partially a Hayagriva construction, Bhagavad Gita as it is, as we have it today. But anyway, Prabhupada accepted it. So the point here, the important point which we should all know, but we always forget because muhyanti yat suryaha, is that we're meant to be mad after Krishna and not after this material world. And although we accept, if we have to any extent, Janmaishvarya Shruta Shri, good birth, material opulence, material intelligence and learning, beautiful bodily features, if we have these, we can, if we're pious, we accept them as the mercy of God upon us. But there can be a problem with that also. How does that verse continue? Edama namadah puman. They tend to make us proud. And then what happens? Naiva hatyabhidatam vaitvama kinchana gochara. Then we don't get Krishna, because Krishna is available to people who have given up hope of being happy in this material world. As long as we have a hope that we'll be happy in this material world, then what happens? It's a useless hope. Durasha ye bahirartha manina. It's a useless hope which attracts us to the externals of this material world, and we forget that the real goal of life, here we have the word gati in this verse, gatim, nati vidu swartha gatim hi vishnam, the real goal of life is Vishnu. And it can happen to devotees also. We see in our present Krishna conscious movement that there's even some kind of preaching going on that you have to be materially successful and spiritually successful, forgetting the fact that there's no real such thing as materially successful. It's an imagination which materialistic people consider to be the goal of life. There's no such thing as being materially successful. Conventionally, we talk about that. But material existence means unsuccessful. If you get born again, then we're not successful. Then we miss the purpose of life. Whether we're born as an Indra or as a gadfly, it's a mistake. Our whole life is a mistake, unless we're Krishna conscious. So, Bali Maharaj, he's actually, Prahlad is speaking to Vamanadeva and praising him, but it's also instruction for Bali, and it's also instruction for us, of course. Vyasadeva was kind enough to incorporate this in the Srimad Bhagavatam as we have it today, in the world today. So we may be very anxious for material advancement, but thinking that, yes, I'm a devotee and I'll use it all for Krishna, but often the material assets that we are blessed with by God, everything's given by Him, often the material assets that we're blessed with become the biggest obstacles in our spiritual advancement, because we become attached to them. So the message is, don't endeavor for material success. In this regard, Prahlad Maharaj, now he's an old man, in his childhood, he quoted, and Srila Prabhupada was fond of quoting this verse, I'll read it. Tat payaso na kartavyo, yata ayurvyaya param natata vindate kshemam mukunda charanambujam. Endeavors merely for sense gratification or material happiness through economic development are not to be performed, for they result only in a loss of time and energy with no actual profit. If one's endeavors are directed toward Krishna consciousness, one can surely attain the spiritual platform of self-realization. There is no such benefit from engaging oneself in economic development. This should be read out to all those who are preaching. You should be a material success. It's part of your devotional service. But to pursue the illusion of material success means endeavor. You're going to have to endeavor. But it's a loss of time and energy with no actual profit. The kind of endeavor that you put into becoming a material success, if you put it into hearing and chanting about Krishna, that would be some actual benefit. It's a lot of work becoming materially successful, so-called materially successful. And if you say, well, I'm doing it for Krishna, so I'll become a famous rock star and then I'll preach. I don't know if that, maybe it's come in India now. In the 1970s and 80s, it was a common meme in the Western world of ISKCON. Then I'm doing it all for Krishna. Horrible music. It sounds like someone being tortured in hell. Hellish music. And then I'm doing it for Krishna because I'll become famous. Ha, ha, ha. And then I'll preach about Krishna. But in the you could have been hearing about Krishna and becoming a pure devotee, and then you could preach about Krishna much more effectively. Prabhupada wasn't a rock star. He didn't have anything. He came with 200 sets of Srimad Bhagavatam. In the quality of the book, people in America would look at it and think, oh, no, it's not even worth looking at. And you see the paper and the paper quality and the quality of English also. But that's what Prabhupada brought. And he had some grains because he thought they might not get anything to eat in America. 40 rupees of non-exchangeable currency. And what else? He had an umbrella and his plastic shoes, and that was it. But what did he have? He brought the whole spiritual world with him. That was how he spread Krishna consciousness, with his spiritual energy. Krishna Shakti Bina Nahe Ta Pravartan. By his spiritual energy, empowered by Krishna, he was able to preach Krishna consciousness all over the world. It wasn't by any material means, although he was expert in engaging the material energy in Krishna's service. He didn't endeavor for material success. But if you want to call the assets that he got, dhanam and janam, he had wealth and followers. It's not exactly material, because it wasn't material because he used it all for Krishna. But it all came. It wasn't that he was thinking, I'll go to America and I'll get many followers. I'll bamboozle people with my speaking skills. No such thing. He simply presented Krishna as he is. And Krishna's attraction awakened in the hearts of persons who, they opened their hearts enough, or they were charmed by Srila Prabhupada to open their hearts to him. So this is the warning for Bali Maharaj and the whole human society. Srila Prabhupada, he's warning, the time will come when the Supreme Personality of Godhead will take away all the material opulences because they're mad for material possessions. And people say, well, if there's... why is there suffering in the world? It proves there's no God. No, it proves that there is God. It's around the other way. There's suffering to wake us up to the fact that we're not meant to be in this material world. We're meant to be serving God. It's His mercy upon us. But they can't see that because they are nitai pada pasariya. Ahankari Mattahoya, Nitai Pada Pasriya, Asatari Satakarima. I got that wrong. Nitai Nabalila Muke, Majilo Shangshara Shuke. And I got that. It's not. It's Ahankari Mattahoya, becoming mad with prestige and ahankar, egoism. Ahankari Mattahoya. They forget the lotus feet of Nitai. The Prabhupada warns that hey, folks, you better get your act together. You better become Krishna conscious. Otherwise, everything's going to be smashed. And we're living in a time when civilization is on a downturn. Technologically, it's becoming more and more advanced. But people are becoming more and more disturbed, unhappy, what to speak of being killed by technology, and having their physical bodies messed up by technology, and so on. So Srila Prabhupada is warning about this. In a class which Srila Prabhupada gave in 1976, he stated, the more people will be materialistic, the world will be burdened. Therefore, there must be war, pestilence, famine to clear these rascals, clear out. People are more and more materialistic. This pandemic, or so-called pandemic, or whatever, it should be a warning to the people of the world to wake up and take spiritual life seriously. But they're not. They're still attached to the myth of material advancement, the myth of convenience. Life is very nice in the modern world. You don't have to work hard. You just sit behind a computer. So many people in the world, their job is sitting behind a computer. You don't have to work hard. You don't have to go out with a hoe in the fields and dig the fields. So it's a much better society. But you have to go to the gym every morning because you don't get any exercise because you don't go out with a hoe. And and you pay so much money for food which isn't poisoned. You may do food which isn't poisoned, although you can't get air which isn't poisoned because you're sitting behind a computer and you're generated. Working a factory which produces, and even to make the computer, you have to spoil the earth in so many ways. Many materialistic people understand this. Then we don't require, in one sense, we don't understand the Srimad Bhagavatam and Prabhupada to tell us this. Of course, the Bhagavatam and Srila Prabhupada give us the complete understanding, but many materialistic people, even in the modern, advanced, technologically superior world in the West, practically from the 1970s, people have started to say, hey, what's going on with all this technology? It's a problem. It's making life better, maybe, you say, but it's making problems. There's a book which was recommended to me by Vidvan Gauranga Prabhu, and anything he recommends I take seriously. It's called, I read it, it's called Technofix, with the subtitle, Why Technology Won't Save Us or the Environment. It's by Michael Huisman, if I pronounce that properly, and Joyce Huisman. And these are professors from the Western world. And to give a précis of their book, the whole thing is that technology is not actually benefiting humankind. It's causing so many problems. But still people think that technology is benefiting society. And they think that, well, if we make a problem, we'll solve it with another problem. They don't think like that. They think, well, we've caused problems by technology, but we'll make some other technology to solve the problem. And then what happens is that technology also creates another problem, as described in the Bhagavatam. We think we have a heavy burden on our shoulder. Oh, so heavy. Okay, put it on the other shoulder. Ah, much better. But then you get a pain on this shoulder. For a little time it feels okay, very nice. This is, and then you put it on the other, then you keep on putting it back and forward. And if you have many shoulders, you can move it around. But still the burden is there. So the idea that we can, there's a problem in the world. There's just like for this AIDS, they were predicting there would be millions of people dying all over the world. Instead of telling people, well, stop fornicating and back-assing and all this kind of thing, then use condoms. That's the solution. We'll make some nice plastic condoms, and that's the solution. Similarly with this coronavirus, they're all busy making a vaccine. And they're quiet on what appears to be the fact that these viruses are produced from animals. If we stop eating animals, then we're not going to get all these viruses which are transmitted from animals to humans, much less likely to do so. But that they won't say. The people in the West were shocked that the Chinese are eating ants and the mosquito is eating me. There we go. Hare Krishna. They're eating bats. They think it's very civilized to eat cows and pigs and chickens and goats and turkeys. It's a very bad season for turkeys now in America, in the Western world. Turkey, you don't know. It looks like an oversized chicken and is especially eaten on Christmas to celebrate the appearance of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Jesus loves everyone, but not the turkeys. They get killed on Christmas Day or in advance, and then their bodies are frozen and you can eat it and go to hell in the name of Jesus. So what was I talking about? Technology. I got a little off the track there. Anyway, their idea is that by technology we will solve all the problems. Yes, we're improving society. There are problems, but don't worry, we'll solve it. And it looks like they gave up on solving the problems of this earth because although according to the science that I was taught at school, that's not ecstasy, that's a mosquito biting on the back. Although they got to eat their food also, but I don't want to feed them. The science that I was taught in school, of course, I wasn't a very advanced science student, but it's impossible that there can be life on other planets in the universe. It's practically impossible is on this planet. But nowadays, we're told there are so many planets which can support life, and they're busy going into space, they tell us, to find some planet. So they all want to jump off to some planet where they can live, having destroyed this planet. And of course, they'll leave the Chinese behind. They're not going to take them, but the Chinese might beat them to go there. And then they arrive on some planet, and we're all going to live happily on this new planet, and Chinese are already there. Oh, no. Eating bats. So this book, Technofix, it draws from many, many other books. It's like an anthology from other books which point out the various defects of the very premise upon which modern civilization is based. That technology, this is the way to success, development, science, progress. I'll read from the book. It's quite insightful, and it is in accord with what Srila Prabhupada states here. Improvements in technical efficiency are believed to be a panacea for almost any problem facing industrial societies, whether shortages of energy and mineral resources, environmental pollution, road congestion, rising healthcare costs, or even long-term sustainability. It's just like the oil is running out, the oil is polluting the world. Okay, let's switch over to electric cars. That will solve the problem. But to generate the electricity, you have to pollute the world in another way. And it may not be in the city. You can drive around in the city without spewing carbon monoxide and other things which are poisonous in excess. But the world's being polluted somewhere else to generate that electricity. So they continue. Clearly, technological optimism and belief in continual progress permeate modern industrial societies. Right? We're always progressing. Who's got the latest iPod? It's a progress over the previous one. And there are going to be better ones in future. Progress! How many iPads are thrown away when the new one comes out? How much pollution does that make in the world? How many people sitting in sweatshops in China, maybe, making them? Oh, they don't import things from China anymore. Because China's bad. We are good. So, well, they go on. It's a belief in continual progress. We're always making progress, right? Progress, say Michael and Joyce, is a doctrine, a dogma, accepted on faith and projected onto a hopeful but largely illusory future. Lewis Mumford describes this concept of progress in Technics and Civilization. According to philosophers and rationalists, man was climbing steadily out of the mire of superstition, ignorance, savagery, into a world that was to become ever more polished, human, and rational. In the nature of progress, the world would go on forever and forever in the same direction, become more humane. You see, now they used to kill chickens, and now they do it very humanely. We humanely kill the chickens, right? Isn't it? They do it in Poland also, right? They humanely kill the chickens. More humane, more comfortable, more peaceful. The Nobel Peace Prize winner, Barack Obama, said that military drones will save lives. You just kill the bad people, and it'll save lives. Very good idea. Got him a Nobel Peace Prize. More humane, more comfortable, more peaceful, more smooth to travel in. And above all, much more rich. You'll all have more money. It's all progress. There's a book called Futile Progress, which is quoted next, by Ernest Braun, not Ever Braun. Ernest Braun defines technical progress as follows. Generally, should I say this? Try and say it in a German accent. No, I won't. Generally, technical progress can be seen as moving in the direction of higher performance, meaning greater speed, larger capacity, higher cost effectiveness, higher efficiency, increasing reliability, reduced effort required from human labor, more autonomous acting machines, etc. End of quote. Technical optimism and belief in progress has been expressed and reaffirmed by influential scientists, engineers, economists, politicians, and corporate propagandists. As Edward Teller, father of the hydrogen bomb, said in 1942, what was the hydrogen bomb developed for? For killing people. So, Edward Teller, father of the hydrogen bomb, said in 1942, the whole dynamic civilization of the West, for which America is the spearhead, is based upon scientific and technological advancements. Therefore, we're going to make the hydrogen bomb and kill all those nips. Whoops, he didn't say that. He said, we must trust our social processes to use these advancements in the right manner. We must trust, so he understood that these advancements, as they call it, could be used in the wrong manner, but we must trust our social processes. In other words, we'll be good. We'll be good and we won't misuse it. We'll be good. And he goes on to say, we must not be deterred by arguments involving consequences or costs. Consequences. What will be the consequences of developing nuclear power? Don't be deterred by any. We have to make progress. We forget any arguments about adverse consequences. And costs, well, it's going to cost a hell of a lot of money. Dad, forget it. Just give us the money and shut up. And that, in other words, by saying we must not be deterred by arguments involving consequences or costs, he's just saying, trust us, we'll make everything good for you, so just give us the money and shut up. That's all. Continuing, in the words of Michael and Joyce, in the words of economist Frederick Benham, there is one powerful force working constantly toward greater output per head and ever-rising standards of living. It is the march of science and invention. In technical progress lies the economic hope of mankind. So this is someone who's not speaking against it. It's a cheerleader for progress, science, technology. At the dawn of the nuclear age, half a century ago, the chairman of the U.S. Atomic Energy Commission envisioned a utopian future powered by thermonuclear power. To quote, it is not too much to expect that our children, I was one of them at that time, it is not too much to expect that our children will enjoy in their homes electrical energy too cheap to meter. Does anyone have in their homes? Electricity is too cheap to meter. Even the water they meter, you couldn't imagine previously that you have to pay for water. So it's not that the electricity became too cheap, but they're monitoring the electricity and even the water now. Electrical energy too cheap to meter. We'll know of great periodic regional famines in the world only as matters of history. Will travel effortlessly over the seas and under them and through the air with a minimum of dangers and a great speed. Minimum of dangers, except someone's drone might come and shoot you out of the air. And will experience a lifespan longer than ours. This is the forecast for an age of peace. A very intelligent person, no doubt, to be the chairman of the U.S. Atomic Energy Commission. They don't put people who left school in the fifth grade in charge of such things. But muhyanti yat surayaha vidvanapi muhyate is ignorant, foolish. A major chemical company was promising, this is their logo, their advertisement, better things for better living through chemistry. President Kennedy announced in 1963, just before he got shot dead, he said, As we begin to master the potentialities of modern science, we move toward an era in which science can fulfill its creative promise and help bring into existence the happiest society the world has ever known. Whoa! The happiest society the world has ever known. Yeah, go to America now, 2020. The happiest society the world has ever known. It's a joke, isn't it? You're all laughing. It's a joke. It's a sick joke. the idea of technological progress is a sick joke. And really sick, literally sick. Technology is making people sick. I'm one of them, and you're also. So, tat prayaso nakartavyo. I'll just read that verse again, which sums it all up. Tat prayaso nakartavyo yata ayurveya param natata vindate kshemam mukunda charanam bhujam. Endeavors merely for sense gratification or material happiness through economic development are not to be performed, for they result only in a loss of time and energy with no actual profit. If one's endeavors are directed toward Krishna consciousness, one can surely attain the spiritual platform of self-realization. There is no such benefit from engaging oneself in economic development. Yeah, so don't do it. Don't waste time. The whole society is mad, but at least individually, we don't have to be mad. We don't have to insanely pursue the whole course of modern society, which is based on the myth, which even many materialistic people can see through, that modern society is progressing. Everything's getting better. The Bhagavatam says just the opposite. Instead of things getting better and better day by day, it gets worse and worse. Tatashchanu dinam dharma satyam soksham shocham kshamadaya kalena balina rajan nankshantayo balang smritihi. In Kali Yuga, with every day, religious principles, truthfulness, cleanliness, ability to tolerate difficulties, compassion, bodily strengths, mental strengths, lifespan, they're all decreasing day by day by day. So let us set up our simple living and high thinking communities, establish Varnashram Dharma, and in this way show a better society that we don't need all this technology. We don't need it. What we need to do in our life is to become Krishna conscious. We can use technology in the service of Krishna. We shouldn't be bewildered by it. We shouldn't think that material progress is progress. And for most people, we can direct them to live in a way which is actually conducive for Krishna consciousness, which is not in these polluted, hellish cities, living simply, depending on the land, the cows, and Krishna, chanting Hare Krishna. There are many inconveniences in doing so, living without electricity, running water, but then convenience itself is a myth. Everything very conveniently, we miss the purpose of life. Hare Krishna. All glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Vancha kalpatarupyascha kripa sindhubhyavacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Dante nidhaya charakam padayo nipatya kritva chakakushatamedadaham ravimi. He sadhava sakala eva vihaya durat, goranga chandra charane kurutanurat.